If you guys got your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to talk about these two verses over the next several weeks as we walk through this process. So as a reminder, we've talked several times about this, but in Matthew chapter 13, Luke 8, Mark 4, we learn about the parable of the sower. And the idea is that the word of God gets sown into the heart of a human being. And based upon where your heart is in relationship to the word of God, it can be rocky soil, it can be thorny soil, or it can be good soil, right? Or it can also be hard soil. But depending upon your heart and its relationship to the word, ultimately what scripture says is if your heart is a good place for the word of God, then there is a crop that's produced, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Can I get an amen? Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch, and a branch that's connected to the vine should produce what? Fruit, right? There should be a harvest of our relationship to the word of God and to Jesus, our Savior. Ultimately, that's how we know, right, that our relationship with Jesus is productive. What did Jesus say? If a branch in me bears no fruit, he's what? Do you may remember? He's what? He's cut off. And then those branches that are cut off are thrown where? In the fire. Right? Because the expectation is that if you're a believer, listen, if you're online and you're in here and you're a believer in Jesus, let me hear you say amen. Right? The measurable of that relationship is fruit. Nothing else, right? I'm the vine, you're the branch. Your job is to bear much fruit. If you bear no fruit and you say you're in a relationship with Jesus, then that branch is cut off and thrown into the fire. It's a very simple measurement for Christian people. We tend to measure a multitude of things when it comes to our relationship in Jesus, mainly our own comfort sometimes in relationship to that, right? But Jesus said fruit should be what we see if you know Jesus. So what does the Bible describe as that fruit? Well, over the next 8 to 10 weeks, we're gonna go through what scripture describes as fruit from our relationship with Jesus. So I'm gonna ask you to stand. We're gonna read two verses. We're gonna try to read these every week for the next several weeks, since these are the verses we're gonna camp at. We're gonna take each of these things individually and walk them through scripture. It says this, but the what? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You can be seated. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 1, God has placed a deposit within you, which is the Holy Spirit, right? A guarantee of our redemption. Anybody grateful for that? Say amen, right? The Spirit's job, right, in relationship to you is to produce fruit in keeping with his presence. Let's go through this. Let's talk about a couple of things. One, let's get a reminder really quick. Right? Just a reminder of what we're doing in this series. Psalm 1, right? Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But that person's delight is in the law of the Lord, his word, right? And on that law, he meditates day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, read it with me, church, which yields its in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does or she does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Right? The person who meditates daily on God's law, on his word, is like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water who yield its fruit in season, right? How about this verse? Ephesians, Romans 7, 4 says this, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Why? That you might belong to another, him, right? To him who was raised from the dead, say it with me, church, in order that we... Why did Jesus go through all of that? Why did Jesus die, buried, and get rose again? So that you and I, in a relationship with him, would be able to bear fruit. Amen? That's the measurement, right? Here's another reminder. Ephesians 5 says it this way, right? For you and I were once darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light, or of that light, consists, this is what the fruit is characterized by. It's characterized by goodness, by righteousness, and by truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, right? Our fruit is to be measured by its goodness, its righteousness, right? Its truth. That's what the fruit should look like, or what it should be characterized by, if you want to call it fruit that comes from your relationship with the Lord. Here's the last reminder, John 15, right? We read this last week. We'll probably read it several times, right? Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He, that is God, cuts off every branch in me, get that? In me, that what? Bears fruit important, yes or no? Yeah. Listen, if you're in Jesus and there's no fruit, that relationship is busted. It's broken. It's not working. It's having no effect. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, here's your future and mine, he what? Prunes, right? He's gonna go in. After your great season of harvest, he's going to dig in and go, okay, there's something in the way in your heart that needs to be removed so we can get to the next season of harvest. And if you've been through that process with the Lord, you know that that is an incredibly difficult process. Yes or no? Listen, when God gets the good and then comes back and says, let's prepare you for the next harvest of good, and he goes to digging inside and says, this needs to come out, that can be an awful hard fight, especially when it's right in here. So he says, every branch that does bear fruit doesn't get applause, doesn't get a pat on the back, doesn't get a gift card in the mail. He gets pruned so that it will be even what? More fruitful. He says, you're already clean, or pure is the word, because of God's word, because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, I will remain in you. That Greek word for remain is the idea of taking up residence with him, right? Making your home with him. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Dwell with me and I will dwell with you. Live in me and I will live in you. No branch, none of us, can bear fruit that is good and righteous and true by itself. It must dwell, live, remain in the vine. He says, neither can you bear fruit unless you make your life with me. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man or a woman will remain, right, dwell, live in me, and I will do the same with them, he or she will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't remain in me, this is the death sentence in our relationship. If anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches that are thrown away and wither are picked up, thrown into a fire, and burned. But if you do remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This bearing fruit is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and you show yourselves to be my disciples. Is fruit an important measurement? Yes or no, church? Yes. It's a massive identifier of who we are based on what we say. And there's tons of identifying markers of what that fruit looks like. But here's the problem, or here's the crossroads moment. It's this word here, resistance, right? Resistance, because here's the complicated part of producing fruit in a relationship with Jesus. Man, it would be nice if it was that simple. Right? Excuse me. How many of you have ever planted a fruit tree? Right? And how many of you in planting a fruit tree have actually gotten fruit out of the tree? Right? Listen, there's a lot of things that go into getting that little sapling that you throw into the ground to grow to the point that it can produce fruit, yes or no? Right? There's a lot that goes into it, a lot that you have control of, a lot you have no control of, but one thing we know is it takes time to grow from a sapling up until a point that there's actual fruit on the tree, yes or no? Right? It's a complicated process. Listen, it's a complicated process for Christian people to produce fruit. And here's why. Listen to Galatians 5. Before we get to the fruit, listen to how Paul describes this and tell me if you don't relate to this. Paul says, I say live, the Greek word there is walk, right, by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He says, for the sinful nature desires, everybody say desires. Desires, the Greek word for lust, this is its object, right? It desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is contrary to the sinful nature. These two, he says, are in what? They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Leave that right there. Bring that verse back up. He says they're in conflict with each other. Where are they in conflict with each other? Right here. How many of you know that struggle between what the Spirit wants to do and what your flesh wants to do? How many of you know that struggle, right? It is that resistance that makes producing fruit hard, yes or no? So when we talk about, listen, as we get into what is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, here's what you have to know. You have to put down the resistance of your flesh that wants to do the exact opposite if you're ever going to produce fruit. Yes? You cannot let your flesh live and expect the Spirit to produce any fruit. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, there is a part of your flesh that has to lose in the resistance, or that fruit of love will never be seen, right? It just won't happen. And here's the struggle. You've got those two warring factions living in the same place. Right? Paul says, in Christ, we are a new creature. Old is gone, the new has come. And yet how many of you know that the old man or the old woman, the old nature still lives with you? Right? We know that. So how does the new live? You have to fight the resistance. You have to put that thing down. Right? He goes on and says this in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, meaning as you're doing this, you're not being judged. Oh, you failed today, check mark against you. Oh, you failed tomorrow, check marks against you. Aren't you grateful that as we're being led by the Spirit, God is not holding us accountable to all of our failures? Who's grateful for that, right? That's the great part about being led by the Spirit. Listen to another verse about the resistance that we have, Romans 7. When we were controlled by the sinful nature, any of you remember the days where your sinful nature got to do what it wanted to do? Anybody? Right? This is Wednesday night. You can be honest, okay? Right? We know that. Some of you know that right now, right? When we're controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions were aroused by the law and they were at work in our bodies. And guess what they did? They bore what? Fruit for what? Death. You remember those days, right? There's this, you shouldn't do this, and your sinful passions are aroused to do that, and you do that, and it says that bears fruit, but it's just for death. It doesn't bear fruit for life, right? Those times where you gave in to your debauchery or to your drunkenness or to your sexual immorality or to your covetousness or to your greed or to your dishonesty, whatever it is, when those sexual or those sinful passions are aroused, they do produce fruit. There is something that comes from that. He just says it leads to death, right? It leads to a bad outcome, right? But then he says this, but now, everybody say, but now. Right? But now in Christ, by dying to what's bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, right? Listen, here's why the resistance shouldn't be as hard as we sometimes make it. We agreed that when we became a Christian, we were dying to ourselves to live to Christ. Somebody say that's true, right? For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. We already made that promise that we would do it. So the resistance shouldn't be as hard for some of us as it is. But it is, because guess what? We haven't died in our sinful passions in that resistance. We want him to live. We want him to live. We want him to produce the fruit that we want, right? We want what drunkenness produces. We want what sexual immorality produces. We want what dishonesty and greed and covetousness produces. We want that fruit. It leads to death. We know that, but we still want it. The problem is, if you're ever going to produce the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, you're going to have to die in the resistance. You're going to have to surrender to it, right? Because otherwise, how can self-control live through the Spirit in you if you will not die to your passions to have spaces where you get to act without self-control, right? That's the struggle. It's not the fruit. Listen, if you know Jesus, my guess is all of you want to produce fruit and honor God. Yes or no? Yes, you do. But you also have to surrender the fruit of your sinful desires to produce that fruit. And the fruit of our sinful desires is what we covet. We covet what that sin produces. We covet that. Even though the scripture says it will lead to death and destruction, we still covet it. And yet he says, we died to that. We died to that. Ephesians 5 says this in verse 11. Say it with me. Have nothing to do with, but rather, have nothing to do with it, right? So maybe you struggle with wanting the fruit of those sinful passions that are aroused in you. He says, let's just make it simple, right? Paul would be a terrible counselor, right? Because his whole phrase would be, just stop it, right? Counseling session over, give me $100, right? He says, have what? Nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Have nothing to do with what your flesh wants to do. Zero. Counseling session over. Is it that simple? Yes or no? Oh, it's not that simple. It should be more simple at times than we make it, because we've already made the agreement to die to accept Jesus. Then why in dying to accept Jesus do we struggle to die to live in Jesus? Because if we're honest, we want the fruit of those sinful passions. We want what hate brings. We want the freedom it gives us to say what we want. We want the freedom of drunkenness. We want the freedom of sexual immorality. We want the freedom of pride. We want it. If we're honest, the reason why it's such a struggle in the resistance to love and joy and peace and patience is because if we're honest, we at times really want what that fruit feels like from our sensual or our sinful passions. That's the war. He says in verse 12, he says, listen, it's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by light becomes what? Visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it's said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here's his conclusion. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be what? Filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the resistance is what's going to make the fruit hard. You don't lack a desire. Listen, my guess is you love Jesus. Somebody say amen. You want to honor him. Somebody say amen. Right? The problem is the resistance in you, in that sinful nature, that resistance requires something to die. And too often, it's the fruit of the Spirit that dies and not the fruit from those sinful desires. Because the honest part is we truly at times want to experience those. Here's how James says it, right? James says it this way, who's wise and understanding among you? Let that person show it by his what? Good life. You can't say you're wise and then live like a fool. Right? Your life should be a testament to that wisdom. And he says this, do it by showing a good life by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor, listen to this, if you harbor bitter envy and what? Selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. That kind of wisdom, listen to this, that kind of wisdom that is self-seeking, right? Motivated by bitterness and envy. He says that wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but that wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, of the who? Of the devil. Of the devil. He says, he goes on to say, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder. Wonder at times why churches and families are chaotic, because where there's envy and selfish ambition, you find disorder, and read it with me. Listen to this. You find disorder and every, wow, pretty humbling. But he says this is this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, from the presence of the Spirit given to us, is first of all pure. It's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy, and it's full of what? Good fruit. It's impartial and sincere, right? Listen, there's a resistance in each of us who know Jesus to produce the fruit of the Spirit, because the desire in us, the desire in our sinful nature, is at times we want to consume the fruit of that sinful nature, and that's the fight. It will be the fight for love. It will be the fight for joy. It will be the fight for peace. It will be the fight for goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It'll be the fight. Where is your desire? Is your desire to consume the fruit of my sinful nature, or is my desire to consume the fruit of the Spirit? One commentator said this, you better starve the old man and feed the new if you want this to work. Right? There's a part of that process that each of us understands. Romans 13:14, right? Romans 13:14 says this, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for it. And yet, let's be honest, online, in here, up here, how many times do we make provision for our flesh? Right? Every time we make provision for the flesh, we eliminate an opportunity for the Spirit to produce its fruit in us, right? Happens all the time, right? It's the struggle. And churches, listen, stages, churches are full of people just like that. We are all in that same fight. Would you agree with that? Yes or no? We're all in that fight. Sometimes we try to hide it. We try to hide it because we don't want people to know. We don't want people to know how much we're failing in the resistance, right? But the reality is we all know failure in the resistance, yes or no? We all know it. We all know when we succeed in the resistance and the fruit of the Spirit is produced through us, we've all had those moments, yes or no? The Bible says we should encourage one another. We should pray with one another. We should lift one another up. We should never tear each other down. We shouldn't gossip or slander about each other, right? Our goal is to help each other in this and not tear each other down, because let's be honest, the resistance isn't as simple as it sounds on paper when it says have nothing to do, right, with these things and make no provision for the flesh, right? That's a complicated thing to do in real life, yes or no? It's a hard thing to do. Guess how we're going to do it? We're going to need some help from each other in this. Yes or no? Right? It's going to happen. We just need some help in that process. But the way we get fruit is there has to be a fight. And the fight has to have somebody win and somebody has to die. And if we die to our sinful nature, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in us. If we die to the fruit of the Spirit and the spiritual side, guess what will live in us? The fruit of our sinful nature. And that can be ugly. And the promise of Scripture is whatever that fruit is, it will always lead to destruction, right? That's the complicated part. So let's talk about love. Let's talk about love. Let's read some scriptures. 1 John 4, listen to this, right? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. So let's be clear, let's define it, right? You've heard this a million times. In our culture, we often define love based upon an emotional response to something. Yes, right? When we talk about, I love you, right? It's generally motivated by an emotional triggering, emotional response to a person or to a situation. Yes, right? That is not the picture of the love of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there are multiple words for love in Scripture. There's love of friends, philos, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? There's the friendship of family, right? In Scripture, there's the eros love or the erotic love between a husband and a wife. And then there is the gold standard, right? Agape, right? Agape love. That is the love of God. And what is God's love? It is sacrificial love for you and me. Listen to what Scripture says. Dear friends, let us love. Has nothing to do with how you feel. So we're gonna have to begin to retrain our brains that when Scripture talks about love, fruit of the Spirit is love, this does not need your acquiescence to it from your emotional side. How many of you are in a marriage or in a relationship of dating? Okay, three people are willing to admit they're married. Feels like Sunday morning in here a lot, okay? How many of you have ever been in a relationship that way? Whew. Right? You know this as well as I do, that if you don't feel it, right? If you don't feel it, you don't want to give it, right? How many of you have seen the new Twisters movie, right? There's a line in the new Twisters movie that says this, if you feel it, anybody? Come on, those of you that watch the movie should know this. If you feel it, chase it, he says. He says, if you feel it, chase it. You know this as well as I do. When you're in a relationship with somebody, if you feel it, then it's okay to be kind and loving and generous. Oh, don't worry, honey, I'll go get that. Don't worry, put your feet up, I'll take care of that, right? But if you don't feel it, if you're mad, you're upset, you're aggravated, and your feelings aren't lovey-dovey, are you as prone to want to, hey, it's okay, you sit down, I'll take care of it. You and I, let's be honest, we are less prone to act kind that way, yes or no? You know that, right? So listen, that is not what he's talking about here. Your feelings are irrelevant to this word. He says, let us love, agape, sacrificial. He says, let us love one another, for love, agape, comes from who? God. Check this out. Everyone who loves, agape, not feels, agape, everyone who loves with the gold standard of God's love has been what? Born of God. This is aorist. This is an aorist word in the Greek, meaning this happened once and it has effects on and on and on, right? So if you love, this has been decided in the past that you were born of God and you what? That means you've experienced God. Right? Check this out. Whoever does not have to do with feeling. Listen, you don't have to like me. People say all the time, well, listen, I love you, but I don't like you. Right? Now, from a human perspective, that's just a dumb saying. From a biblical perspective, that's possible. Right? He says, whoever does not give God's love, God's gold standard, zero emotion, does not know, because God's love. So do you think the fruit of the Spirit is an important thing? Yes or no? Yes. God is, he is that gold standard. He is that. That's his nature. That's who he is. He's love. We don't like to hear in church because we're like, oh, that makes God feel like he's so tolerant and accepting and he's this. And then we're like, but Jesus flipped over the tables and he, rah, rah, rah. That's not what he's talking about. He says God is love, gold standard, agape, meaning it is a sacrificial love that says you are more important than me. You are more important than me. That's agape love. Guess what? I don't got to feel that. I don't got to be all lovey-dovey about that. That's just what the gold standard does. It considers others more important than who? Themselves. Hard to do, yes or no? Really hard if in the resistance you let your flesh win. Because your flesh says that when it comes to a relationship, who's the most important? I am. I need my needs met. Do you know how many stupid fights I've had with my wife about my needs not being met? More than she cares to talk about. And here's what I can tell you. As a person who's had those conversations, I can tell you it's about half as many conversations as I'd really like to have, right? And those of you that are emotional know that to be true, right? I don't feel like it's ever equitable, right? She feels like it's way too much, but that's based on how we feel. Whoever does not use God's gold standard of love does not know God, because God is what? Let's define it. This is how God showed, expressed, demonstrated his what? So now we won't have to guess what it is. Here it is. Read it with me. He sent his, you know what you call that love? You call that agape. A love that is so focused on you and your needs above his own that he was willing to sacrifice for you. Anybody grateful for that kind of love? That's the love. And the fruit of the Spirit is that love, which means that according to Scripture, online and in this room, all of you are more important than me. And when my flesh hears that, you know what my flesh says? That's a terrible plan, right? My flesh goes, then who's gonna take care of you? Who's gonna meet your needs? I mean, I have a hard time practicing that at home. When Scripture says that my wife is more important than me, my flesh goes, but if you don't constantly remind her of your needs, she will ignore them. That's what my flesh says. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is what? So guess who has to die for the fruit to live? I do. Does anybody think that process is easy? No, it's hard. It's hard, especially when we now have a definition. He says this in verse 10. This is agape. This is so frustrating to me. Check the order out. This is agape. Not that we love God, but that he what? Loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Meaning, who went first? You or God? God went first. Here's the frustrating thing about agape. It always asks you to go first. Man, I don't know about you, but that's a risk my nature doesn't want to take. You give and you give and you give, and here's what you do. You expect and you expect and you expect, because that's the way the nature wants it. Quid pro quo. I do this, you do that. We're living in harmony at home. But agape says, you go first, and you go first, and you go first, and you don't worry about what you get in return, because agape is sacrificial. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to what? Love one another. And then he goes off the chart. No one has ever seen God. So if you say you have, liar, right? You haven't. No one. Everybody say no one. No one has seen God. But if we love, not feel, But if we use the gold standard of God's love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us, right? So we know, he says, and rely on the love God has for us. Say it with me. God is love. Whoever lives in that gold standard lives in God and God in him. Is the fruit of the Spirit important? Yes or no? Oh, it's crazy important. Hard in the resistance? Yeah, because your nature has a whole nother agenda about love, right? For some of you, it is not about how you feel, right? For some of you in here, you're like, emotion doesn't play anything to do with love. A love has to do with what you do for me, right? It's all about you getting job A, B, C, and D done, and I'll know that you love me. Thank God for people like you in the world, because if it was full of people like me, we'd never get anything done, right? But the reality is every person's nature has a definition of love, and it always has to do with how we feel. Scripture has zero concern about that when it comes to God's love being manifested through his Spirit out of you. It's simply a choice. I go first because you're more important. I go first because you're more important. I go first because you're more important. Check out 1 John 4:19. It says this. This is the order. We, everybody say me. Me. I love God because he what? Order matters, yes or no, right? Listen, if you love someone biblically, as a result of the fruit of the Spirit, you will always go what? You'll always go first. You'll always give without expectation. You will sacrifice without expectation. Why? Because that's what the fruit of the Spirit of love looks like. It loves because we first loved. We love because he first loved us. It's order, right? It matters a great deal. Check out this verse, 1 John 3. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. Say it with me. We should... Doesn't matter how you feel. It's irrelevant. Doesn't matter, right? We should love. That is the result, not of your nature. Your nature cannot produce this. Only the Spirit, where the nature has been surrendered, only then can the fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit produce that kind of love in you. He says, that's how we should treat one another. Do not be like Cain. Right? Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his own actions were what? Evil, and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we what? Anyone, he says, who remains, anyone who does not love, that means does not let the Spirit produce God's love through us. Say it with me. Remains. You know what that means? That means you ain't been saved. You've never experienced eternal life. Right? Don't give me this idea that, hey, if you're a Christian, you should be speaking in tongues. It's not the answer. Here's the identifying mark of knowing Jesus. Anyone who does not remains in death. It does not say anyone who does not go to this church, anyone who does not read this right translation of the Bible, anyone who does not speak in tongues, doesn't say that. Anyone who does not remains in death. You've never been saved. That's the measurement, right? I don't believe the fruit of the Spirit is in any particular order, but I do believe that love went first for a reason, because everything is covered in it. He goes on to say this, check this out. Anyone who, again, doesn't have to do with how you feel, hate isn't an emotion here. This isn't about feeling. This is about you putting you before another person. That means you hate them, right? There's an order in our relationships. If you're married, your order is this: them, then me. That's how the Holy Spirit works, yes or no? Hate is simply saying me and then you, right? We hear the word hate and we're, oh, I don't hate that person. Terrible translation of the Greek word for that meaning. It simply means you have gone to the head of the line and said, I'm more important than you.
He says, anyone who does that to his brother is a what? What? That seems awful severe. He says, but that's what you're doing when you change the order and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Pretty harsh, right? Listen, order matters when it comes to this. You talk about resistance, right? We live in a world where people hate Christian people, yes or no? And it's becoming more prevalent, yes or no? Man, what does Jesus say? Listen to this, right? Listen, I see Aaron sitting out there. It's easy for me to love Aaron. It's easy for me to say Aaron's more important than me. That's not complicated. But when some of the people out there say some of the hateful things they say about us and about you standing up for Jesus, is it hard to let the Holy Spirit love that person sacrificially? Yes or no? Yes. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, read it with me, love your and order, put your neighbor before you, but your enemy can go behind you. You've heard that that's said. Jesus said, check this out. I tell you, love your... You think we're succeeding? And here's the thing, we take pride in it. We've taken pride in not succeeding. If the church wants to win the world, love your... and pray for those who... Are we winning? No! We might think we're right, but we're not winning. Because love always keeps the order. I go first. It doesn't have anything to do with how you feel or I feel. Listen, just full disclosure, my flesh in the back was pressing me. There was a frustration that I was dealing with in the back, and I had to come out here and talk about being in the right order. It was a complicated process back there to get ready to preach, because my flesh had been triggered and my flesh wanted to go first. And I prayed, God, I cast my care on you, blah, 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 right? Amen. Take all my thoughts captive, bring them into obedience to Jesus, amen. And as I walked and paced in the back, my flesh was like, can you believe this? I wanted to live. I wanted the fruit of that sinful desire. Craved it. You know that. And when it comes to love in the world we live in, this is us. We want love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We love that. Jesus said, love your enemy. Put them first. That's what the fruit of the Spirit does. And I don't think we're succeeding. I think we've decided to fight from the front instead of love from the front. And you know what love does? It bends down and it serves. It bends down and it cares. It doesn't fight. It loves and it prays. He goes on to say this, right? That you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. You want to know an identifying mark as the children of God? You love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Non-Christian people have great meals too. They have great marriages too. They drive nice cars too. They have wonderful kids too. God makes sure that it's that way for both parties. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous people have bad days and the unrighteous people have good days, right? That's the way God works. But if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not the pagans do that? Be, he says, complete, teleos. Be complete. Right? Be what you're supposed to be. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is that way. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's love. It's hard. Let me read two more scriptures to you. Deidre read this. I want to read it to you in 1 Corinthians 13. You can skip that. 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to what scripture says about love. If I speak, this is how important it is, right? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, he says that I have not agape. I don't have the kind of love that says you're more important than me. I'm only a resounding gong.
and a clanging cymbal. He says, and if I have the gift of prophecy or proclamation, and I can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I do not put you first, I'm what? I'm nothing. And he says, and if I can give everything I have to meet the needs of the poor, and I surrender my own body to the flames as a sacrifice to God, but I have not love, if I'm not letting you be more important than me, I have gained what? I've gained nothing. So what is love in the fruit? It is patient, he says. It is what? Kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. He says it's not what? It's not rude. It's not what? Self-seeking. It's not angered easily. It keeps what? It doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. Check this out. Love always what? Protects. Always protects. It always what? It believes the best about people. It always what? Hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. And then Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read this together. Listen, if we're going to ever live a life that produces the fruit of the Spirit, whether it's love, joy, peace, patience, we're going to have to, in the resistance, something has to die. It will either be your sinful nature, which means you give up the fruit of those desires, or it will be the fruit that comes from the presence of the Spirit in you. The only way for love to work in your life as a fruit is you cannot hate anyone, which means order matters. Paul said it this way. Let's read it. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Say it with me, church. The only thing that counts is faith. Amen. So Father, today, make us a church that loves, doesn't feel, doesn't even measure that. Allows for the idea that love, your love, being produced through us, is about making others ultimately more important than ourselves, which means any sacrifice required for that order we'll give, because you did that for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. See you next week.